Lent. The season of 40 days, not including Sundays, that happens every year around this time, give or take a week or three. Lent comes from an old English word meaning length. We are to be reminded that the days are getting longer and longer, and soon spring and Easter will be upon us. It is also a time where we are invited to reflect, to give something up or take something on, to be more mindful in general. Where are we falling short? What might we do about that? Now, in my mind, Advent, so the weeks leading up to Christmas, that one tends to be more about reflecting on the world's need for a savior, while Lent is a more personal reflection on our own need for the savior. But of course, either work, because it's more than possible to dwell for 40 days in meditation on the ways in which the world is broken and in need of redemption. And it is also not that difficult, especially if we're really honest and willing to look deep into those parts of ourselves we prefer to remain hidden. To spend 40 days reflecting on how we ourselves are broken and in much need of redemption. Now, very much in that vein, we often begin this Lenten journey with a reading about Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. And indeed, our sisters and brothers in churches who follow the old lectionary will be hearing that very text this morning. And it is a very different one than the reading that we have just heard, commonly referred to as Jesus raises Lazarus, which in many ways is kind of Jesus's pièce de résistance after many other works and miracles. I mean, honestly, raising a man from the dead is kind of the pinnacle of his signs and wonders career. And it's a fascinating one to consider. To consider the beginning of Lent with the words, "Unbind him and let him go." The first week of Lent, a work of healing, of renewal, and release. Today, however, I'm going to focus on what maybe isn't the climax of the story, which would be that resurrection moment, but what we might consider to be the theological heart of the story. So what I'm talking about is the conversation between Martha and Jesus when he finally decides to show up. Martha goes out to visit Jesus, to meet him, with a complaint. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." We can hear grief, confusion, even anger in Martha's voice. And I think it's important for us to realize this is okay. Martha feels deeply and strongly, and Jesus does not berate her for what some might consider comments that are a bit out of line when aimed at a Messiah. In fact, we hear her sister Mary say the exact same thing to him just a few short verses later. "Lord, if you had been here." And while the anger and reproach are there, the grief is apparent in her words. "My brother would not have died." I don't know about you, but I seem to be carrying grief pretty close to the surface these days. I look at the news of the 29th school shooting in the US of 2018, only 45 days into the new year, the 29th school shooting in 45 days. And I feel deep sadness, despair even, so much grief. And then I see evidence of systemic racism in a not guilty verdict that leaves a family without a son and a man free to live without consequence. Illnesses everywhere I turn abound. And I grieve for the struggles that I witness and the losses that I see. And after 2 annual meetings in 2 congregations in 2 weeks, I see a lot of grief over the changes that we are experiencing in our churches. We want things to be different, more stable. We want answers. Lord, if you had been here. Standing with Jesus, both sisters weep. And Jesus joins them in their mourning. And this is no insignificant detail. The Jesus we see in this gospel, the Jesus that John writes about, the Word from before time, the one with the Father ever in control, is overcome by grief. The one who is the resurrection and the life, and the one who we can only presume, knows that he will very soon call the dead man from the tomb. He weeps for these sisters' grieving hearts, and he weeps for his beloved Lazarus. So do note, take heart, that when we grieve, Jesus grieves. And when we weep, we do not weep alone. And then this most incredible thing, Martha says, "But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Even now, she says. In her grief, Martha exercises hope-filled faith. When Jesus promises that Lazarus will rise again, Martha thinks to a resurrection at the end. But Jesus brings her back, her focus, to the present and back to him. And he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Those who believe will never die. Well, of course they will die. Everyone dies. Even Jesus will die. Jesus speaks in such contradictory terms. But this paradoxical thinking is the basis of Christian faith. And it is necessary for hope in the midst of grief. In fact, it is Jesus' death in John here that introduces this great paradox, victory in death, blessed salvation in a cursed crucifixion, hope in the midst of grief. Jesus doesn't promise physical life without physical death. He promises an experience of abundant life that swallows up the sting of death. The prophet Hosea, in a very different part of our scripture, says, "Where is your indictment, O death? Where is your sting?" And then with images that find echoes throughout John's gospel, Hosea speaks of a time past when God provided food in the desert, think John 6, water in the wilderness, think John 4 and 7, and looks to a time yet to come when Israel's abundance will be likened to a vineyard of ripened vines ready for the pressing of very fine wine. Think John 2. And interestingly, Hosea's words reveal a truth to us here, that sometimes the past and the future seem to be more hope-filled than the present. So like Martha, we all grieve. And like Martha, we are invited to give that grief the space that it needs. We are free to weep. We are free to question God. After all, laments are numerous in the Psalms. How long, O Lord? My God, why have you forsaken me? And so like Hosea, we may find that the past or the distant future offer us more hope than our present. But somehow we are also invited to follow Martha's example of finding hope even in the grief, even now. Martha confesses her belief in Jesus, saying, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." It is the presence of Jesus, the one coming into the world, that gives Martha hope in the midst of grief. Now, this confession, this belief in God's goodness amidst the experiences that make evil undeniable, it is a tall order. I know. And we often cry to God with those sisters, "If you had only been here." But Martha encourages us to believe that God is the one who moves into the world with all of its darkness and brokenness. Martha reminds us that even in unanswered questions, in unmet requests, we are not alone. Martha reminds us that even now, there's hope. On this first Sunday in Lent, as we look toward several readings that will slowly walk us through Jesus' last days and hours, which at times will be tough slogging, we begin with Martha's incredible confession. When we look at the news then and feel our hearts sink to our stomachs, then Martha's words can lift us up. Even now, I believe. Even now, I believe. Hope in the midst. And we can hold on to that hope because Martha was actually right. Because by the end of the story, Lazarus is a living, breathing being once again. Unbind him and let him go. He was set free. Even now, I believe. Hope, life, release, and freedom. All because the Messiah lives. Amen.